Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
So just a quick review of where we've been and where we're headed. The last two times I've been with us here in chapel, I've been talking about the verse, John 14:6, where Jesus says famously, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And we've met once to discuss what he might have meant by the way, and then our last time together was considering what he might have meant by when he said the truth, and today we'll look into, we'll review those first two phrases and then consider what he might have meant when he said, "I am the life." And then we'll look at some possible connections between those terms. And I just have to say that this has been a tremendous blessing to dig into the scriptures and find such rich information on these terms. And as I think I said last time, I don't pretend to know exactly what Jesus was thinking, but my hope is to consider each of these terms in light of what the rest of scripture says about them to get a broader view of what Jesus might have been referring to, and certainly to get hopefully a broader and more appreciative view of the salvation that we have in Christ, which I think is our greatest impetus to share the gospel with others. So first of all, the first part of that, when Jesus says, "I am the way," that the most obvious understanding is that he is our connection with God. He is the one that has reconciled us to himself and given us this ministry of reconciliation, that Jesus is that mediator between God and man, the one who has taken our sins upon himself. Lots of passages that talk about this, Old and New Testament, and that he indeed connects us to God. He gets rid of that separation that would otherwise exist. But it's also true that this phrase, "the way," occurs a number of times in the New Testament, and it seems to have a strong connection with the love by which we Christians are supposed to be known. And there are references in the book of Acts as to those who are seeking to follow Jesus being referred to as followers of the way. And then we know that in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says at the end of that chapter, "And I show you a still more excellent way." And then chapter 13 is the love chapter. So I think that we can make a pretty good connection between the way and our call to love and the fact that God empowers us to love through his love for us, which is primarily and most powerfully shown through the person of Jesus Christ. So when I think of the way now, I think about the fact that God indeed makes a way for us. God indeed creates the firmest of foundations by which we would love others, which is his love for us. And then secondly, with regard to the truth, we talked last time about how there are two different ways that God reveals truth to us, somewhat but not completely distinct. One could be referred to as general revelation, what we can learn just by looking at the world and all the things that we can learn through experience and through observation. And that's a beautiful source of truth, a source of knowledge upon which medical careers exist. We build upon what others learn before us and seek to advance that knowledge. And so those things we learn from general revelation, which could loosely be referred to as empirical information that we learn through observation, it's a beautiful gift from God that enables us to progress and to treat people well clinically. But that secondly, there is another source of truth that not all benefit from, that not all acknowledge, but it's an even more powerful and more potent source of truth, and that is what we know from special revelation, what we see in the Bible, in the Word of God. And the Word of God answers questions that we could never answer empirically. Questions such as, why are we here? What is our ultimate purpose on earth? How are we to treat one another? What happens after death? What is love? A lot of these questions that the world will kind of stumble around, but God gives us concrete, specific, dependable information in the Word. And these are questions that those who don't recognize God's hand in communicating to us through the Bible, that they can't answer. And that's going to create a frustration, a futility in life for those that don't look to Christ, that is sad, but that can compel them to consider that maybe they need to know more than what they can know empirically. So I think the truth refers to all of God's truth, certainly, but especially that unique portion that only those walking with Jesus can tap into. And now we'll consider some of the things that he might have referred to when Jesus said he is the life. So first of all, and most obviously, life is indeed a gift. Nobody did anything to deserve to be born. We start at birth. What is that thing about somebody that might say they were born on third base and thought they hit a triple or whatever, but you don't do anything to earn the right to be born. And so just the gift of life itself is quite evident and obvious in Scripture. Genesis 1:27, and God made man in his own image, male and female, he created him. Very basic, very solid. But apart from that truth, people can go astray in their understanding of life or gender or another day. Okay, and then Psalm 150, verse 6, which says, very simply, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I love that. If you've got breath, there's a purpose for that breath, and that's to praise the Lord. Not necessarily just in worship, but maybe in how we're talking to others or the thoughts in our heads or whatever, that should be a natural response to the fact of acknowledging that that breath comes from God. And then thirdly, Psalm 104:33, beautifully put, I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. That praise, at its very most basic level, is praise that God has indeed given us life itself. And we see Jesus as the creator. In John 1:3, it says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You see the emphasis that John puts on this fact. He's not going to leave any wiggle room. You don't have to see what it says in the Greek. This is Jesus the creator, loud and clear. And then we see in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created, all things have been created through him and for him. So Jesus is the creator of all things, including all living things. So the gift of life comes from God, and then these verses show that creation is specifically through Jesus. And so we also see a lot of things in Scripture that will advise us regarding how we should live on this earth and some of the ways we can benefit from the wisdom in the Scriptures. Here's a couple quick examples. Matthew 6:25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It's amazing how much time we spend on those things. It's like Jesus knew. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? This is concrete, helpful information that can benefit anybody that reads it. Another example, Proverbs 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Be industrious, work hard, there'll be a good return on that. Again, that's something that anybody can benefit from in order to get through life on this earth. Thirdly, James 1:19, very practical. Remember this, my dear brothers, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Can anybody not benefit from that kind of practical wisdom? This is a great blessing that applies to everyone's earthly lives, everyone who has ears to hear. By the way, just very quickly, I had mentioned a while back, I have a friend who's not a Christian yet, but we've been interacting for about 4 years, and we meet off and on Zoom because we're not living close together now. And the last time I met with him about 2 weeks ago, he said to me, so what would you think about a person who recognize that there are good practical things in the Bible, but didn't really buy Christianity? And it was so cool that he would ask that question because I think that's him. He and I agree on a lot of things, and he has a lot of perspectives that just happen to be in the Scripture, and he has seen value in the Scriptures in a temporal, earthly kind of way. And so even as I was rejoicing that he sees something beneficial in the Scriptures, I thought, and we're on good enough terms to where we don't pull any punches with each other. I thought, how can I distinguish between that person and what God calls us to? And so I asked him, I think questions are really powerful. And I asked him, I said, his name is Merdad. And I said, Merdad, why is it that this person would seek to follow things that make sense to them in the Bible? And he said, well, because they'd benefit me. And immediately I thought, there are a lot of people in this country who are going to church, who would call themselves Christians, and that's probably right where they are. But ultimately, we obey God's word even when we don't see the benefit because God is the boss. And Merdad is his own boss right now. He's looking for what will benefit him. So even as I rejoice that he saw earthly temporal benefit in the word, I want to distinguish that what God calls us to, what the author of the word calls us to, is allegiance to him above allegiance to ourselves. Anyway, that's an aside. Okay, we're moving on. So we also see places in the scriptures that refer to both earthly and eternal life in some sort of a combination. One of the classic ones that I love is 1 Timothy 4:8, which says, "For physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." And we can see that people who live a godly lifestyle, they will do better physically. They will have less disease. They'll heal up faster from disease. But yet, there's a greater benefit to obeying God that goes beyond what we enjoy just on this earth. And then John 6:35, when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." I think those who were listening, and it says at the end of this chapter that many went away, but whoever was listening had to know, first of all, when did he say this? What had he just done? He had just fed 5,000 people or more. And so they saw the bread that he multiplied and the fish, but they clearly had to know that he was talking about more than just bread. I bet very few of them understood more fully what he was referring to, but it had to be more than physical, more than just earthly life that he was referring to. Another similar example, when Jesus says in John 4:13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Who did he say this to? The woman at the well, right? And what did she say back? "Give me some. Give me some." She didn't want to have to be walking in the hot of the day, in the middle of the day, to the well to get water. I mean, y'all have seen The Chosen. You know that walk and where the well was, and you know all about it now, right? So, again, clearly, he was using physical needs, things that everybody on earth needs, in order to represent a spiritual reality that went well beyond those physical needs. A couple other verses that move us to consider not just earthly blessings, but eternal blessings, eternal life. Mark 8:36, when Jesus asked the question, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" What a powerful verse. I think everybody who has significant prominence on this earth, which is almost all Americans, whatever that however one might weigh that, should contemplate this, that it's all just on loan, it's all going to be left behind, and there's something more important to consider than that the earthly accumulations. And then John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Again, I would just love to interview the crowd that heard him say that and wonder how they understood it. And it really does stretch us to consider that whatever Jesus means by life here, it's more than just the typical day-after-day existence on earth. And then 1 John 5:12, he really gets very specific here. "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So as we get more clearly into his references to eternal life here, John 1:4, the beginning of this gospel, John says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then not long afterwards, in John 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus claimed to be a source of light for life that goes beyond what any mere mortal could have claimed. And then John 11, this is after Lazarus dies, and I think he's talking to Martha, And he says to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. This was crystal clear here. There's no mixing of metaphors. He's clearly talking about something after earthly death. And again, realize when you're talking to somebody that's not yet walking with Christ, they can't contemplate what might happen after death. You can't do an empirical study on that. You're not going to get any volunteers. It's really a matter of either trusting God or saying, I can never know, so I'm going to try to push it out of my brain and not think about it until it happens. So what a blessing that we have, that we have an assurance through faith, through God's word, that can't be gained empirically. And then we think about the book of life. There are a number of references in the Old and the New Testament to what's referred to as the book of life. Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, the Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Philippians 4, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. And then finally, Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, and this is a bigger topic than I can get into or than I even have knowledge of. I plan to continue to study it after this is over. But ultimately, I think we can consider what happened at the end of John chapter 6 as paramount in this consideration. So in John 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." This is consistent with other verses that we've looked at. And then you know that three times in this chapter, Jesus says something to the effect of, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And after the third time, it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter didn't say, I got it all figured out, Jesus. I'm with you. I'm tracking with you. It's all straight in my mind, even if they don't understand. He was certainly baffled too. And let me suggest that every one of us is, in a sense, baffled as well. Not that we haven't heard the gospel or accepted Christ, but I think it's safe to say that we all have things going on in our lives that stretch us, that sometimes make us wonder if God is paying attention, that make us wonder if God is close, and he is, whether we feel it or not. We all have battles that we're fighting in various ways, either personally or on behalf of others, that stretch us beyond where our strength can hold us up. And I think there's a sense in which every one of us on a regular basis are called to respond like Peter does. Where else can we go? He has the words of eternal life. And we see that through the way of love. We see that through the truth that we see in God's word, and we see that through the life, both the temporal blessings and the eternal blessings that we see in God's word. So let's quickly just summarize these three and then consider how they fit together here. So first of all, the way. In Christ, we have the ultimate motivation to love others without expecting anything in return. And as I mentioned two times ago, I can't think of another legitimate foundation to love others except for this. It doesn't mean non-Christians don't try to love or aren't able to do some loving things, but this ultimate motivation that doesn't depend upon the response, this is what we have in Christ. Lots of people talk about love, write lots of songs about love, but we have that foundation that, in my mind, can be found nowhere else. And then secondly, the truth. The Bible reveals to us the most powerful, precious truths known to man, enabling us to properly navigate both this life and the next. It doesn't mean everything will go smoothly, obviously, but it does mean that we have a source of truth that we can depend on that goes way beyond what we can try to know empirically. And then thirdly, the life, that God indeed is the source of our earthly lives, and through faith in Jesus, that our earthly lives can open the door to eternity with him. And I consider these three, even as we have spent relatively brief time on them, and I think to myself, what other religion, what other philosophy, what other savior could accomplish all these things? If it was just one of them, if there was just one of these three that Jesus had accomplished, hallelujah, what a savior. But all three of these, you put them together and you go, whoa, look what we've got. And in my mind, this is the greatest incentive, the greatest motivation we have to share the gospel with others, is seeing how God meets our needs through Christ in a way that nobody else could. Just a little bit of information now about one approach to our gospel outreach with others. And a lot of people will ask, how do we go about making that connection with non-Christians? How do we start the conversation, or how do we move it into the spiritual realm or whatever? And I'm going to make a suggestion here. So I think about when we first come to faith in Christ, that clearly and just about immediately becomes the greatest truth in our lives. And there's a desire to see that gospel extend into every area of our lives, whatever that might be, whether it's our family life or what we do at work or what we do for leisure or our attitude towards government or whatever it might be. This thing called the gospel is to permeate every area of our lives on earth. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was no dummy. He was a very learned man, and you can see that in the way he debated with various groups of people in the book of Acts. So even though he was very learned, he says here he was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I think, as it was for Paul, that gospel is to be the very center of our existence that we seek to work out into various areas of our lives, as is referred to in Philippians 2, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, to see that permeate every area of our lives. So as we're doing that, as we're seeking to learn more and more about what God calls us to in various aspects of our lives, dealing with conflict, dealing with blessings, dealing with tragedy, whatever it might be, as we are growing in our, not just understanding, but in our experience of the gospel, this gives us an infinite number of touch points with those who are not yet walking with Jesus. Think about our sanctification as creating bridges with those who don't yet know Christ. And so you meet somebody, they're struggling. I don't know what they're struggling with, but they're struggling with something or multiple things. And as you get to know them more, you can begin to speak into whatever area of the life they're being challenged by in light of what you learn from God's word, in light of what you've seen God do through his Holy Spirit. So these are all touch points in order to be able to reach those who aren't yet walking with Christ. So up until recently, I believe that almost any area of life can be a bridge to the gospel, but that's changed. I think any area of life can be a bridge to the gospel. As we seek to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, as we seek to understand what obedience looks like and recognize that God not only shows us obedience, he empowers us towards obedience. This gives us more and more connections with others for the sake of the gospel. And then finally, I'll just say, I don't think there's a more powerful bridge to reach people with the gospel than that of healthcare. And by the way, we are all in healthcare ministry, whether you're a doctor or not. We are all in healthcare ministry because we are ministering to those that minister to lots of patients. And so we have this privilege of having a very powerful bridge to the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Lord, indeed, there is only one Savior. There is only one who can accomplish what Christ has accomplished. There is only one who can empower our love for others. There is only one who can illuminate us with truth that can be found nowhere else. And there is only one who can so bless our lives on this earth and prepare us for lives for all eternity with you. And so we amen to Jesus' claim that no one can come to you except through Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would not be hesitant to share this truth, that we would be proud of the fact that you have redeemed us in Christ, and that you would give us opportunities to show the preeminence of Christ in all of life and to communicate that to others. So, Lord, enable us to abide in Christ in such a way that that truth would come out in word and in deed. And we just thank you for those that were involved in bringing us to faith, those that took a risk on us, those that risked rejection, those that spent time with us. And I pray, Father, for an appropriate response and a desire to see others, to see more come to faith in Christ. And thank you for this time together and for each person in this room and for the opportunity you give us to play a role in the growth of your kingdom. And we pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.